The scripture passage for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. I'd like to encourage each of you to open up your family Bible, or if you wish, you can open the Pew Bible, and it can be found on page 944. As we consider the children of Brian's house, and even our own children, please stand for the reading of God's Word. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
That was really good.
There is, of course, nothing like our children to touch us, to make us realize who we are. And when we hear an account like the one we have just heard from Betsy and we think of suffering children, there is perhaps nothing more that makes us more moved, more concerned. Nothing like children to make us laugh either. Children have a way of being totally disarming and saying things that we think but wouldn't say ourselves. Some of this is demonstrated in letters over the years that different children have written to God. I'm sure you've run across a few of them here and there, perhaps in your own reading, or you've heard of them. Here's one, for example, a letter to God. "Dear God, are boys better than girls? I know you are one, but try and be fair. Love, Sylvia." "Dear God, your book has a lot of zip to it. I like science fiction stories. You have some very good ideas, and I would like to know where you found them. Signed, your reader, Jimmy." Here's one. "Dear God, how do you feel about people who don't believe in you? Somebody else wants to know. Signed, a friend." "Dear God, what is it like when you die? Nobody will tell me. I just want to know. I don't want to do it. Your friend, Mike." "Dear God, church is all right, but you sure could use some better sermons. I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings. Could you write some new ones?" Your friend, Barry. "Dear God, my teacher read us the part where all the Jews went through where the water was and got away. Keep up the good work." "I'm Jewish. Love, Paula." Oh, yeah, the kids do have a way, don't they, of saying things. "Dear God, is there clouds in heaven? Because if there is, I just want to know if they taste like mashed potatoes." And then one I guess we've all probably heard or at least thought of. "Dear God, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons?" Oh, Rob, I can hardly wait for little Elise to start asking you questions. Getting any sleep these days, brother? No. Welcome to the club. Children do make us laugh, don't they? Because they tell us who we were. They remind us of some pretty deep things about ourselves. They also remind us of who we'd like to be, who we imagine ourselves as being if we just weren't so, well, uptight. One of my heroes is a man named Robert Coles. If there's one of you in the room who's heard of him, I would like to know it afterwards. Be honest and tell me. He's not exactly a household name in Dallas, Texas, but he was a professor of mine in college. Robert Coles was a man who is accredited as by the academic circles in which he has moved all of his life as being one of the foremost scholars in his field in the world. He's a psychiatrist and a sociologist. Robert Coles won Pulitzer Prizes in the early 60s for books that he wrote about childhood development, about what it is like to be a child growing up. One of the reasons why Robert Coles, I suppose, is one of my heroes is his own background, half Jewish, half Catholic. He came to adult life as very much of an agnostic. When he started studying children in the 50s and 60s, he became particularly interested in the children of difficult situations, children where there was some kind of depravity or some kind of something missing in their lives, children who had been through great deals of stress or trauma. His studies led him to the Deep South in the 1960s, where he studied the children who were involved in racial conflicts. There was a little girl named Ruby Bridges, 6 years old, from New Orleans, who in the mid-60s ventured into her school for the first time amid the threats and the provocations from other citizens who did not want her to go to that school. When Robert Coles interviewed little Ruby Bridges, he said his life was changed. And this brilliant Harvard scholar found what life was all about from a six-year-old girl who told him in response to his question, "How come you're not afraid, Ruby?" She said, "Because I pray and I ask Jesus to take my burden away. And then I pray for those who hate me. And Jesus helps me love them." Robert Coles found that he needed to become a child in order to understand the meaning of life. And all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge and all of the accumulated years of psychiatric study and sociological study which led him to Pulitzer Prizes was not sufficient. It wasn't wrong and it wasn't bad, and indeed he built upon it to become, in my opinion, one of the foremost sociologists of our generation, indeed maybe the century. Absolutely groundbreaking work he did in the study of childhood development. All of us are beneficiaries of it, whether we realize it or not. Even if we've never read his stuff, it's filtered down to us in one way or another. But Robert Coles had to become a child in order to gain wisdom. This little passage from Matthew's Gospel is certainly one of the favorites of many of you. In fact, one of you told me right before the service, "You are preaching on my favorite passage this morning. Come unto me." Wonderful, deep, resonant words that we love to hear. But I want you to understand the context, a little bit of the context in which these words appear, because they're really, as it were, a three-part song, a three-part poem, a three-part idea here, that if we don't get the first two parts, we'll miss out the real blessing and the real benefit of what Jesus is teaching when he says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden." So there are three things in this brief passage. With your Bibles open, I trust, before you, so you can look on in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. The Father delights to reveal his kingdom to children. That's the first point. And the second, the Son chooses to reveal his Father to children. And the third, the Son summons burdened children to take his yoke. First, the Father delights to reveal his kingdom to children. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. The word children there literally means little babes. It's the word in the New Testament that is translated for infants. And they are contrasted with the wise and the learned. Jesus is not putting educated people down for their education, but he is rather suggesting that if they rely upon their learning outside of and apart from faith, then they can never be wise. That's his point. Not that learning is wrong, but that learning without faith, just as Robert Coles discovered in his own career and his own life, it is learning plus faith that fires the engine of our lives in a way that makes sense of them. The wise Jesus has in mind are the wise in their own eyes and those who are wise by their own means. The learned that Jesus has in mind are those who rely upon learning as a way to trump those who they perceive to be naive or simple or to hold them in their sway. His point is this, that the irony of the kingdom of God is that human wisdom can never reveal it. Rather, in fact, it is the Lord's pleasure to hide the kingdom from those who are wise in their own eyes. And it is his delight to reveal it to children. That is, those who renounce their own self-reliance and self-direction, and those who are willing to accept that there are things that they don't know and they cannot know unless God reveals it to them. And it's this reliance upon the Father's revealing that Jesus exalts. I want you to see that. The Son of God relishes in the wonder that it takes a revelation from God to understand who he is. He rejoices in that. Not because he wants to put human wisdom down, but because he wants to exalt the revelation of God. And this is why Jesus calls the Father the Lord of heaven and earth. In their independence and self-reliance, some people envision themselves as in control of their heavens and their earth. And Jesus says, you can only know what you most need to know when the Father reveals it to you. Now, my dear friends, if you really grapple with that, if you really grapple with the fact that human beings, apart from the revelation of God, no matter how learned they are, how many degrees, what college they went to, what their academic study was or is, they are, in the eyes of God, foolish. Foolish. Until God sovereignly reveals to them that which they cannot discover on their own. Some of you know this years ago now. I think almost 4 or more years ago I told it to you, but it bears saying again. The crest of my alma mater, Harvard, looks like this. Veritas, written on 3 books. The word veritas means truth. Veritas. In 1635, the crest was developed that way to signify that not all human knowledge came from the empirical investigation of human beings looking into their world to discover what their world was all about, but that some truth is not revealed to man by his own investigation, but revealed only by God. Thus the third book turned face down. In 1880, as the significance of the Enlightenment was hitting the campuses of America, in one of the most unprecedented and wildly bizarre decisions ever made by a board of trustees of any university, the fellows of Harvard College voted to turn this third book around. And if you go to Harvard today, in the crests that were constructed before 1880, you see them veritas, and after 1880, veritas. All truth is to be revealed by man's empirical investigation of it. We don't need any external revelation, much less from God. Now, the point behind the point in what Jesus is saying is this. No man can become a child again by his own nature, his own will, his own inclination. Every man, whether educated or not, left to himself, has his pet wisdom about God and how to know God. And believe me, as a pastor, I've heard them all. Everybody has an idea about who God is. Everybody has an idea about how one gets to know God. And everyone is dead wrong. Because none of us would have ever have invented the way that is described in this book. None of us would have ever invented the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son, sent from the heart of God to die for sinful men and women, that those who believe on him and on the efficacy of that death for them personally, not generally for the world, but personally for them, they are the ones who discover the wisdom that saves. It takes a great work of grace to make us children, to make us willing to give up our own theories and to let our own understandings of the Father be revealed to us. But, as Jesus says in verse 26, it is the pleasure of the Father to make us children. It is the Father's delight to make us to be those who give up our self-reliance, who give up our self-independence. It is the Father's delight to do in our hearts what we cannot do in our own hearts. You cannot make yourself a child. You cannot receive this revelation apart from God's help. It is the Father's delight to work in your heart and mind so that you can hear it, so that you can receive him. He delights to recreate in us childlike moldability that comes when he softens us by the wonder of his grace. He delights. The Father delights in exalting his own grace. I don't know how to say it other than that, and I don't even know if you can understand what I mean. But it gives the Father's heart pleasure to know that it is only by his grace, which he freely gives, that we can even know him. You cannot even see the kingdom of God, Jesus said, unless you are born again from above. And it is the wonder of the Father's work to delight in revealing his kingdom to children. Second point, the Son chooses to reveal his Father to children. Look at verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is one of those times when Jesus says something, and if we're honest, we would say in response, huh? What'd you say? What do you mean by that? Well, why did he say it? What does he mean? At least these two things. He means to exalt the place of the Son in revealing the kingdom to little children. See, not only does God delight in revealing the kingdom to children, he delights to exalt the place of the Son in revealing the kingdom to children. And you do not understand the revelation from God if you understand it as something that God just zaps you with from heaven. No, he does it through the gospel of his Son who gave his life for us. And the Father's delight and joy is to see his Son exalted in that process. And second, the Father does this to exalt the relationship of the Father and the Son, the relationship that they have between and among themselves. This is the meaning of these complex interwoven words. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. There is no other relationship that comes close to the one that exists between the Father and the Son. The Son is unique in the Father's affection. He is the only begotten of the Father. He's the only begotten Son. We are adopted sons and daughters, but there is only one unique, only begotten Son, and that is Jesus. So as he says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son so that we might receive adoption as sons. He sends his only begotten Son so that we might be adopted as sons. And Jesus would speak in very interesting and convoluted ways to express this at times. He at one occasion said, referring to God, that he is my Father and your Father. What an awkward way to say it. Why didn't he say our Father? Jesus never said our Father, except when he taught us to pray to our Father. And that's because the relationship he has with his Father is utterly different than the one that we have. One of the most remarkable things in the Bible is that it gives us glimpses of the unique affection and communion between the Father and the Son. John chapter 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And Jesus spoke with such unprecedented closeness to the Father that his enemies sought to kill him because he called God his Father, making himself equal to God, as John says. And as the Son obeys his Father and moves to carry out the incredible, costly plan for our redemption, the Son speaks of his own Father's esteem. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Jonathan Edwards, the greatest mind that has ever spoken, written, or lived, perhaps on the North American continent, said, "The infinite happiness of the Father consists in the enjoyment of his Son." And when God loves us, it is a love of mercy and of sacrifice. But when God loves his Son, his only begotten Son, it is a love of delight and pleasure. So that one author says, when he looks at the Son, he enjoys and admires and cherishes and prizes and relishes what he sees. My friends, the most important relationship in this room this morning is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Without it, you are lost forever in the darkness of hell. But because the Father loves the Son and gave all things into his hand, and the Son was obedient to his loving Father and went forth from heaven's throne to earn and win your redemption, you're not lost. But you are marvelously and wondrously saved. Hear the logic so far. The Father delights to reveal his kingdom to children. And the Son chooses to reveal his Father's kingdom to children. And then finally, the Son, in that light, summons burdened children to take his yoke. Verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." When Jesus invites the weary and heavy burdened to come to him, he has something specific in mind. He's thinking primarily of those who are weary from the heavy load of the rules and the regulations placed on their shoulders by the scribes and the Pharisees. In Jewish tradition, the sum of religious obligations would be called a yoke. And so they would speak of the yoke of the commandments or the yoke of the Torah and what Jesus calls the yoke of the Pharisees. And that yoke was a heavy weight of detailed laws that the Pharisees said were necessary to keep that went way beyond what is prescribed in the Old Testament. For example, the Pharisees said, "Tithing is good, yes. Now you must tithe all the garden spices in your backyard garden." The Pharisees said, "Keeping the Sabbath is good, therefore don't pick up a stick on the Sabbath. Don't walk more than 5 paces without stopping on the Sabbath." The yoke of the Pharisees. And according to Jewish tradition, God keeps a record of our lives. If the good outweighs the bad, we'll go to heaven. But no one with that yoke knows where they stand. We would always wonder if we had been good enough. And to take the yoke of the Pharisees, which to accept this teaching and to learn from them that the way of salvation was one of striving and uncertainty, of anxiety and fear and despair. And I must tell you, as any good psychologist in this room will tell you, that people are burdened with anxiety and burdened with guilt because they always wonder if they're doing enough. That is a huge, weighty burden. But Jesus says, by way of contrast, that his yoke is easy. The word easy means well-fitting, like a suit that fits just right. The yoke that Jesus summons us to put on is like one of those double oxen yokes, where the load is pulled by two oxen yoked together in a solid wooden frame, so that the movement of one would affect the movement of the other. And it was the practice, and perhaps in some places still is, to yoke together two oxen of unequal ability to pull the load. These oxen were unequal not only in terms of their strength, one perhaps being stronger than the other, but also in terms of the knowledge of the route to be traveled or the terrain to be covered, so that one of the ox understands the route and can lead by virtue of the fact that he's harnessed, yoked tightly to the other one. He leads the other one in the way. And this way the ox with greater experience could teach the one with less about the journey. And as he moved, the common yoke would teach and guide the other one. Last weekend I was speaking at a retreat for a sister church of ours, Fort Worth Presbyterian. I was at Kaleo Lodge, a favorite place that many of you have been many times. Saturday afternoon, on a beautiful afternoon, I went down to the sunlit dock. And I watched as two young men on the retreat, one of them was Dave Ratliff, a brother of our own Mark Ratliff in our church, were playing the guitar. Dave is an excellent, expert guitarist, could make his living from it, did at one time. And the other young man with him was good, but nowhere near as good as Dave. And they sat facing each other, and Dave would strum the guitar and show his younger friend how to do the moves, the chords, the slides, the unusual things that he was doing with this guitar, producing such beautiful sound. He showed his young companion how to do it, and I said, that's a beautiful picture of being yoked together. They were literally together like this, so that the moves of one could be seen and imitated by the moves of another. Thomas Jefferson was a great inventor. Do you know one of his most interesting inventions was a pen set that would actually write his own name as he wrote it on another pen that was parallel to his, so that when he wrote his name, he was actually signing his signature twice, yoked together. But you say, if we're yoked together with Christ, are not his burdens, the burdens of his load, the ones we share? And how can you call those burdens light? Affliction, persecution, suffering, the cross. Weren't those the Lord's burdens? If I'm yoked with the Lord, then aren't those burdens mine too? What makes those burdens light is the pleasure that God takes in our sharing them with Jesus. The pleasure of the Father. That God is pleased that we are yoked to His Son. And He is so pleased that as we share the burdens of the Son yoked to Him, it is the Father's good pleasure to give power and help and strength in the midst of all of our troubles and all of our difficulties. Those for whom the Father sent the Son to die, He will give them help in their trials. Those whom He has revealed Himself to by His grace, those who depend on that revelation will find themselves carrying burdens they did not think they could take, because it is the Father's pleasure to lighten the load of those who carry the Son's burdens with Him. And so Jesus summons those who would be the Father's children to accept His teaching and to learn from Him, to become yoked together with the Son who knows the journey, who has the strength to carry the load. The yoke of the Son is easy. Not that it does not call us to some difficulty and sacrifice, but because the commandments of the Lord are not too hard for us. Or as it says in Deuteronomy 30, now what I am commanding you this day is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. God does not command that for which He will not provide the ability to accomplish. And this does not mean that there is no yoke or no burden. It means that there is something about the yoke that makes it well-fitting, So 1 John 5:3 puts it, his commands are not burdensome. His commands are like the wings on a bird. Have you ever seen a bird complain about his wings? These old wings are in the way. I just can't get rid of these things. They're just in my way, these wings. They don't do me any good. And they're just a heavy burden. I have to carry these wings around. I wish I didn't have to carry these wings around. Of course not. The bird uses the wings to soar. And so the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. And even the providences of the Lord in your life are not burdensome. They become the wings which are filled with the Spirit of God and lifted by the Spirit of God so that you are carried forward in your life to be all that the Lord has you to be. Come unto me. In Matthew, people are either coming to Jesus or leaving him. Everyone in the Gospel of Matthew, read it, everyone is either coming to Jesus or fleeing from him. Just before this passage in Matthew 11, Jesus pronounces stern words of judgment against cities who heard his gospel, but which refused to receive it as the life-changing power that it was, and who did not come to the Son to be changed. In our experience, we are either moving closer to Jesus or farther away every moment. You might say we're either coming or going. And the movement away is painful. The burdens of the yoke that I'm pulling alone are very heavy, and the way is unclear. The burden of being yoked with the wise and the learned, the yoke that is doing my best as a way of salvation, that yoke is heavy, and the way of that journey is the way to death. But movement toward Jesus is light. It is sober, costly, and profound. As I see that Jesus' burden was to die on the cross in my place, in the place of the sons chosen by the Father from all eternity. When the yoke of Jesus is my burden, I am carried by the very burden I carry. I don't know how that works, but it does. The yoke of Christ is easy. Not that it does not require much, indeed everything, but it is easy because it is accompanied by the Father's good pleasure, who hides these kingdom things from the learned and the wise, and who reveals them to children. The Father delights to reveal his kingdom to children. The Son chooses to reveal his Father to children. The Son summons burdened children to take his yoke. Therefore, two questions. Are you trying to be independent, self-reliant? Or are you seeking by God's grace to be a child before your Heavenly Father? And second, are you coming or are you going? The difference is huge.